Well, good evening. I'm real glad to be back with you guys. Last Wednesday, of course, actually last week I kind of took a vacation week. I was here on Wednesday, had a chance to listen to Pastor Roy, and those of you who were here, you know what a great message that was, amen? Man, he really brought it. And it's so encouraging. I can tell you a couple years ago that when I heard Roy, whose language, first language is Spanish, preach in English. It was at the time where I was just learning to speak Spanish and to preach in Spanish. And his ability to communicate the truths of God in his second language is what really encouraged me to go ahead and start to preach in Spanish. So I'll tell you what, he's an inspiration. I was so grateful for his message. We had a chance, Pastor Joe and a number of other of you who were there with us, we went over to the restaurant afterwards and just spent some quality fellowship with him. What wonderful people. Continue to pray for the DeLolio family, the work in El Salvador, the mission there, the Word of Life ministry. Well, this evening we're getting back into things. I was away on Sunday as well, spending some downtime down the shore. I had an opportunity, my wife and I both, to visit with some friends. We attended Calvary Chapel in Point Pleasant. And what a wonderful fellowship that is. They're just a family, and they love each other. And the most encouraging thing that I saw in that fellowship is that, you know, there are fellowships out there of people who just love each other, you know, and I know we do. But sometimes I get a little discouraged if I visit another church. And I see the people, they don't really always act like they love one another. Now, you guys, you know, we've got to wrestle you guys in after fellowship time just to get you to sit down in the Word. I know you love each other. But I just want to let you know that that spirit of love is in the body of Christ, and it's a God thing. It's not exclusive to us. And what an encouraging time it was on Sunday as I was away. My wife and I were away to visit another Calvary. And this evening, now we're back in the Word in the book of Judges. I'm rested. I'm excited. I was studying all day today, not for this message, but for message in the future. But as I'm looking in the book of Judges and preparing these messages, I realize there's so much wisdom in God's Word. Amen. We have such a privilege and a blessing to openly and publicly study God's Word. And, you know, we underestimate the power of God's Word in our lives. We underestimate the effect, the impact it can have on our hearts, our spirits. You know, if you're feeling down and you think, oh, man, I don't really even want to study the Word, that's the time when you need to study the Word. And it transforms your heart. It changes your life. It corrects your way of thinking. It gives you a new perspective. And so if you're coming here this evening and you're thinking, you know, I don't know, I just am not feeling close to God, or I don't feel whatever it is you need to feel to go to church. Let me tell you, that can change in a heartbeat when you open up in God's Word. Amen. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We are so grateful that you speak to us through others, that you speak to us as your Word is taught, that you speak to us and you continue to speak to us as we seek to hear your voice. And so this evening, I pray a special blessing in this place. I pray that every one of us, myself included, would hear a message that's unique to our circumstances, particular to our lives, applicable to our circumstances that we're going through at this very moment. And I pray that you would encourage us by the power of your Holy Spirit through the teaching of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are in the book of Judges in chapter 6. We have just 2 weeks ago finished studying Deborah and Barak and their victory over Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. I didn't mention this. I've been mentioning that the names of each of these judges have meaning in the original language, and I didn't actually mention 2 weeks ago that Deborah's name meant bee, as in, you know, abeja in Spanish, you know, bee. And then you have Barak, and I found this interesting. Barak even sounds like, his name is onomatopoetic. It sounds like what it is. It's a clash or a crash of lightning. Barak, you know. And so here this guy came in, interestingly enough, and brought a great victory by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he did that, he accomplished that victory and did great things in the name of God, primarily because God decided to bring a thunderstorm. And his name was Barak. And so sometimes the names give us a little bit of meaning. This evening, in chapter 6, Gideon is mentioned. Now, Gideon, of course, was called by the Lord to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites, as we'll see. And his name means hewer. Hewer, as like a hewer of stone. Someone who just cuts through things. And it's interesting. This man's life is an interesting study. It brings us all the way through chapter 8. This evening, we're just going to look at chapter 6. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, as we deal with the call, the Lord's call to Gideon, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. And they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian was so impoverished, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." Now that's interesting because this is a repetitive cycle. We've seen it before. We'll see it again. The Midianites come in and they oppress Israel for 7 years. Why did this happen? Well, listen, I think it's clear as we look at the account of Gideon, there's one thing that the people of God forgot about, and it's the power of God. The power of God. They were oppressed by the power of their enemies because they forgot about the power of God. You know, you can focus in on the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and those things are important and essential. But we sometimes, in a desire to grow closer to God, fail to recognize that God is omnipotent. Amen? He's all-powerful. He can do anything. And I've said this before. It's not that we doubt that. We just doubt, will he do anything? Will he do it? Not can he? Well, of course, we know he can. But will he do that miraculous thing? Now, I think what happens when God's people forget that God is desiring to do a work of power in each of our lives, I think what happens in the church, what happens in the body of Christ, is we are defeated. We become powerless because we forget that God can and will do great things in and through our lives. Amen? They were under the power of Midian because they failed to remember the power of God. And that caused them to rebel against God because they forgot about his power. One of the things you need to understand is they always turned to false gods. And they rebelled against God because they were looking for some power in their lives. Power to become prosperous. Power and being empowered to be victorious against their enemies. And what they would often do is forget God's power and look for another power in their lives. They'd look for something else. And so they would go to the Baals, which were local deities. Many of these deities were considered to be powerful in bringing the rain and bringing the storms and bringing prosperity. And then they would also look to the Ashtaroths and Asherah, and they would look at these other female deities of fertility to bless their animals and their herds and their families. And yet God has the power to bring all of that blessing. They look to other sources of power. So the question as we open this evening is, are you looking to another power in your life? Are you looking to something other than God to be powerful in your life? Because if you are, you're running the risk of relying on someone and something other than God. There's some people that look to their money, to their jobs, to relationships, to any other thing that they might put their trust in. The stock market. I don't suggest you put any trust in the stock market. I just happen to check in every day, you know, and look at the stock prices, and I see the numbers in the red, and they were down 200, up 185, down 200, up, down, up, down. If you put your strength in those type of financial conditions, you will fall. You will fail. Your nerve will not be able to continue to be strengthened under the changing climate financially. If you put your hope and courage and our government's ability to protect us or to take care of us, well, you'll be sorely disappointed. Or in world peace or the ability of nations to get along. Whatever you put your trust in, if it's something other than God, you're going to be disappointed. Amen? So the people of God had reached a place where they rebelled against God because they forgot or chose to forget or refused to remember that the Lord, our God, is all-powerful. Now, having forgotten the Lord and serving other false gods of the world around them, the Lord used the Midianites to test their hearts and to bring them back to him. This is something we see repeated over and over again, a cycle, a repetitive cycle in the lives of Israel. The Midianites severely oppressed Israel with the help of the Amalekites. Now, you'll remember the Amalekites were among one of the first enemies of Israel. They represent, spiritually speaking, the flesh. They're a type of the flesh. And the Amalekites, you know, the way they attack in very fleshly ways. The Amalekites attacked the Israelites as they were traveling through the wilderness. They would hang back and they would wait for the stragglers, the weak, the elderly, the young, who couldn't keep up with the rest of the tribes. And they would come out, sneak into the camp, and abduct those individuals and sell them into slavery. Ultimately, they fought a great and wonderful battle against the Amalekites and were victorious. But now this defeated foe comes back with the help of the Midianites. Together, they oppress Israel. And there were other Eastern peoples as well. These nations had earlier opposed Israel, but had been soundly defeated. But because of the weakness of God's people, the rebellion in the camp, they were being oppressed. And so these formerly defeated nations invaded and ravaged the land, a land once taken in the conquest. And then God responds. And don't you love that? When you cry out to God, God's people, they're so desperate. It says Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So you would think the next thing that would happen is God sends them a judge. God sends them a deliverer. And he will. But look what happens first. In verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God, who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." So the Lord raised up a prophet to rebuke Israel, not to deliver Israel, to rebuke Israel. Let me suggest to you that the reason that the Israelites were crying out to God was because they were being oppressed, not because they were repenting. That seems obvious. Now, God is merciful, but he's merciful to say, look, it's one thing to cry out to me for help. It's another thing to really want change in your life, to really want to come to me and repent and ask for forgiveness. There are many people who cry out to God. You've seen this before. They cry out to God when things get tough. They cry out to God when things are difficult. They cry out to God when they're in need. But what ultimately ends up happening, as soon as the need goes away, as soon as the circumstance is over, they turn their back on God. Now, this had been Israel over and over again, and so God is not fed up with them. He's just making it clear, look, there's a reason why you're suffering. And until you address the source of your suffering, nothing is going to change. Brothers and sisters, there's a reason why we suffer. It's called sin and rebellion. And unless we confront that, nothing will ever change. Oh, sure, God could deliver you, but you're just going to go back to doing that thing that you've been doing, that thing that's been destroying your life. You're just going to allow the enemy to destroy your life because you are not addressing the root cause of your problems, my problems, our problems. And that root cause is sin. One of the healthiest things to do as a disciple, as a Christian, is to say to God, I know, Lord, why I'm suffering. I know why. Now, sometimes we don't know why. Sometimes things just happen. But I think you'll agree with me that many times we know exactly why we're suffering. Oh, Lord, my heart is broken. Well, who told you to give your heart to that person? Oh, Lord, I have no money. Well, who told you to spend all your money on a very expensive car or buy too much house? Or do things that I didn't tell you to do. We know why we suffer. And until we take responsibility for it, why do we or should we even expect that things should change? So we start by coming to God. It's one of the healthiest things you can do is admit you're wrong. We call this confession. It's a lost art. Actually coming to God and admitting we make mistakes. Our pride will not allow us to confess our sins. And yet that is the very thing in repentance that will bring about the greatest change in your life. Amen? So the first thing I suggest, if things are not the way they should be in your life, is don't be afraid to admit it. God knows. You know. It's just time to put it on the table. So the Lord raises up a prophet, a spokesman, who says, listen, there's a reason for why you're suffering. He reminds them that God had the power to deliver them, and they had forgotten that. He reminded them that he had miraculously delivered them from their enemies in the past, so why were they being oppressed now? He freed them from the slavery and the power of the Egyptians. He empowered them to defeat the Canaanites and to conquer the land, the promised land. So now he rebukes them, this prophet rebukes them for rebelling against him and for serving the false gods of the Amorites. So what's the answer? Stop it. Stop it. You know what's so sad? If you ever deal with somebody who's an addict, and some of you come from that background, and some of you may still be dealing with addiction, the saddest thing in the world is on a Tuesday, they can be heartfelt and truly desire to stop, but on a Wednesday, they're plunging headlong into sin. How that changes, it has to do with the brain chemistry, the way we're wired, and what drugs and alcohol and other things do to us. Actually, after a while, to use a descriptive phrase, you actually, in your brain, create pathways by practicing habitual sin. You actually create pathways in your mind. And once those pathways are forged, it's easier to travel those paths psychologically and mentally. It's easier to think in that way because you've already paved that way. And that's why sin has such a corrupting effect. If you've never done certain things, you don't necessarily have a proclivity to do those things. But if you habitually practice sin, whatever sin it might be, an addiction, a bad behavior, it's easier and easier. The more you practice that sin, it's easier to continue to repeat it. And there you have the cycle of sin. So how is it broken? Have you been listening? God is powerful, amen? He has the power to break those chains. He has the power to change those pathways in our mind. But it starts by saying, yes, I've got paths in my mind that lead to danger zones. I've got ways of thinking and habits and addictions that are bad and are destroying me. And when you admit that and when you acknowledge that before God, God can begin to change the way you think. Or does the scripture not say that we should renew our mind, that we should be transformed into the image of Christ? Amen? So we all need our minds renewed. I think about when you go hiking in the woods. We tend to stick to the path, right? You stick to the path. And sometimes you follow a deer path. Sometimes you follow a hiking path. You tend to stick to the path. Those paths need to be rerouted and changed in our minds, and only God can do that work. And that's why we continue to do the same things over and over again, because we have forgotten that God has the power to change our lives. Well, then the Lord raised up Gideon. He raised up Gideon. We see in verse 11. And let's just read verses 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press is sort of like a cave. Okay, you would press grapes in a sort of a little cave, a little stone room, almost like a basement, if you will. And it says that he was threshing wheat in a wine press. And by the way, wheat was usually threshed, that is separated from the chaff, on a hillside, in an open, flat area where the wind could blow the husk away from the grain. They would throw, with a winnowing fork, they would throw the grain in the air, the wind would blow, and as it was dried, the husk would come off the grain, and it was the easiest way to separate it. The grain was so heavy, it would come back down, the husk so light, it would float away. And we see that analogy used when we talk about in the New Testament, the separating the wheat from the chaff. How are you going to do that in a cave? How are you going to do that in a basement? It's very difficult. There's no wind. And so we see, as it says here, he was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He had to hide. Some people say, well, what a coward. No, he's pretty smart when you think about it. If you can't thresh wheat on the mountainside because the Midianites are going to come and take it all. Well, then that wouldn't be very smart to do it that way. Well, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I think the King James says, "mighty man of valor." Mighty warrior. Now that tells us a few things. First of all, the Lord raised up Gideon to deliver Israel after they cried out to him. Gideon is the answer to the prayers of the people. We assume when they cried out to the Lord and God sent a prophet, we assume that they responded in the appropriate way by repenting. Because then we're told that the Lord raised up Gideon. And that's a fair assumption. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, a Manassite from the tribe of Manasseh, to call him into the Lord's service. Now, we know this. We've studied this before. We'll see this again. The messenger of Jehovah is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. God himself, God the Son, not God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not the triune God, not Elohim, not even God the Father, El, but God the Son. Not in human flesh, for he had not been born, but in human form. Angels can take human form. They're not human flesh, that they can take human form. And God, when he appears as a man in human form, for he has done this in the Old Testament a number of times leading up to the book of Judges, and he will do it again, it's none other than what I believe, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, God himself. And we know that because when people figure out it's the angel of the Lord, they freak out and they think they're going to die because no one has ever seen God and lived. And that's just a little bit of a confusion because no one has ever seen God in all of his glory and lived. But many have seen the angel of the Lord. By the way, another way to translate that phrase, the angel of the Lord, is simply this, the messenger of Jehovah, or the word of God, the pre-incarnate Son of God. But I find it interesting, in answer to prayer and repentance, because I believe it's safe to assume they truly did repent, they were rebuked, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He came personally to Gideon, and he announced to him that the Lord was with him. Look what he says. He says, "The Lord is with you." Listen to this. If you hear nothing else this evening, you have power in your life because the Lord is with you. You have power in your life because the Lord is with you. And it's when we forget that truth, that the Lord is with us, that we feel powerless. In fact, indeed, we are powerless. We know where our power comes from. It comes from him, not from ourselves. And if you're proud, you rely on your own strength. And if you're weak and defeated, you feel like you don't have any strength. And the truth is, we can't rely on our own strength. And apart from him, we have no strength. We need to rest in his strength. Amen? The Lord is with you. The Lord was with him. Gideon was, as we said, threshing wheat in hiding for fear of the Midianites. But the Lord saw him perfected in his potential. Do you understand that when God looks at you, he sees you perfected in your potential? That's because he can see the future. He can see where you're going. He can see the things you're capable of. He can see the gifts in your life, the skills you have realized. He can see you and does see you perfected in your potential. He calls him a mighty warrior. He would become a mighty warrior. Was he at this time a mighty warrior? Absolutely not. Not as far as we can tell. In fact, it does seem that he's pretty shrewd, pretty smart, and has no intention of confronting anyone. In fact, he simply is hiding in a basement cave, if you will, trying to survive. The Lord sees us perfected in our potential. He did not see Gideon failing in his fears. He did not see Gideon failing in his fears, and he doesn't see us failing in our fears either. Right now, you feel like maybe you're failing in your fears. That may be true. But one thing I can tell you, when God looks at us, he sees us perfected in our potential. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, amen? He will be faithful to establish you and keep you from evil. God has a plan for our lives. And when he looks at us, he sees that plan realized. We look at it and we think it'll never happen. Have you ever accomplished anything in your life? I mean, some of you guys have gone to school. Some of you have advanced degrees. And when you started the process, you probably felt like, oh boy, this is never going to happen. I know for me, learning Spanish was just one of those things that it took like 6 years. And the first couple of years, I thought, this just isn't going to work. I never thought it would happen. I mean, I would see people talking, and I'm like, years of study, and I still would listen, and I still, my brain couldn't listen and absorb in any tangible way what they were saying. Got so discouraged. And the Lord just encouraged me to continue. You know, when I think about the things that God has done in my life, playing instruments, speaking different language, whatever, I think it always seemed impossible all along the way. Until ultimately one day, I could do it. Now, some of those things are just practice, practice, practice. Others of those things are God giving you the ability to do the impossible, or at least the highly improbable, the difficult things. But there's one thing we need to know. Apart from God, we're lost. It's impossible. With man, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And that's the message that the angel of the Lord really wanted to deliver to Gideon, and why he said, mighty warrior. So the Lord saw him perfected in his potential, not failing in his fears. What kind of man was Gideon? Look at verses 13 through 16. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, I love this, he's an analyst, I know he's a systems analyst, because of the way he analyzes the situation. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you. Now, wait a minute. Is this not the same thing he's already said? The Lord is with you? And now he gives him the answer again. I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites together. You see, if you miss anything, just remember this. The Lord is with you. Amen. The Lord was with Gideon. It's because of his constant and persistent presence that he was victorious in the calling of God. It's because God is with us that we are victorious. It is because God is with us that we can accomplish anything. It is because God has sent us that we can accomplish the work that God has called us to do. It's when we forget that and become so proud and foolish that we think we can do it on our own that we become overwhelmed and burdened. And it's when we forget the presence of God that we throw up our hands and it becomes too difficult and we say, oh, you know what? I can't do it. You know, how many of you guys grew up with this book? The Little Engine That Could. Remember that? Okay, so it's not a generational thing. Okay, good. Because I thought for a minute there, maybe only the old people like me were going to. The Little Engine That Could. I think that might have been one of the first books I ever read. The Little Engine That Could. Now, you got to Google it, because I'm not going to go through the story. I'm not prepared to do that. There's a little engine that wanted to go up the hill. And you know what? No one thought he could do it, but he did it. It's a book about persistence. It's a book about hanging in there and getting things done. Listen, the little engine that could did it in his own strength. That's not what I'm suggesting either. But Gideon is going to find out what happens when we act in God's strength and according to God's call. And that's what I want each of us to find out this evening. Just what God might do in our lives. Now, he questioned the Lord's presence. I want you to look at his analysis of the situation. He was a doubtful and fearful man that seemed a very unlikely candidate to judge Israel. But you know, there's something you can look at there. He was astute. He was a careful observer of the facts. He was analytical in his thinking. The unfortunate thing he didn't factor in to his equation is the power of God. That's the only thing he left out. Because look what he says. If the Lord is with us, he's doubting that, why has all this happened to us? He should know that. The prophet had just explained it. Where are all of his wonders? That is, where's the power of God that our fathers told us about? Where is the experience of God that I hear so much about? Chains being broken, lives being changed, miracles, wonders, signs. Where is it? I don't see it. The power of God is within us because Christ lives within us. Amen. And if Christ doesn't live within you, there is no power for change. There is no power for good. There is no power of God. And that's the thing that Gideon was about to learn. You know, he questioned the Lord's presence. He questioned the Lord's power in Israel. Why? Because of circumstances. Please, learn something from my bad example. I always analyze circumstances and come to the wrong conclusion. I do it all the time. I analyze circumstances and I come to the wrong conclusion because I factor out the impossible. Well, that's impossible. That's not going to happen. And the minute you do that, you're left to your own ingenuity. You're left to your own reasoning, your own ability to think your way out of a problem. Until God puts you in a problem you can't think your way out of, like Moses up against the Red Sea, or Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, or any number of the great and wonderful testimonies of God's power in the Word of God. We all say we want that experience, or we all want the testimony, but nobody wants the test. Show me the money. We don't want the test. We don't want to go through the situation. We throw up our hands and we say, you know what? I can't fix it. We were messing around with the computer before. The projector was acting up. Now, I'm a systems analyst. I come from the computer background. And eventually, I get so frustrated, I want to pick up the computer. I said this to Meg last week around problems. I said, if the computer flies through the window, you know I'll reach my limit. I'm sure you understand. I wouldn't actually do that, but I thought about it. But tonight, it happened again. I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something crazy. I'm just going to pray. And I just rebuked whatever demon was in the projector and prayed. We turned it back on. We rebooted it, and it worked, obviously. That's humbling, though. I should be able to fix it. That's ridiculous that I should have to pray about that. You see, that's how I think. That's how we do things. We rule out the impossible. Can God fix a computer? I can tell you, I have seen printers that were at my job suddenly start working because I literally laid hands on them and prayed. Now, that might sound a little ridiculous to pray about a printer, but you know what? You can pray about everything. You can pray about anything. Has your car ever died and you literally, after trying to crank it over, you laid your hand on the dashboard and said, Lord, I'm in Newark. If you don't intervene, I'm dead. Sorry if I offended anyone from Newark. You know. When things get that desperate, it's amazing what happens in our minds. We suddenly switch gears and all of a sudden we're counting on the impossible. We're relying on God getting involved in our lives. See, God has to put us in circumstances like that so that we can experience the miraculous power of God. Oh God, I want to see your wonders. I want to see your miracles. I want to experience the abundant life. We say all those things and then when God says, oh, okay, all right. And then he does something and we have to cry out to him and then we wonder, oh, God's forsaken me, I'm abandoned. That's exactly what Midian thought. Now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. We're dead. We're done. We're finished. You know, it's amazing because when I look at circumstances and I come to these conclusions, boy, I really fail to trust God. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you just need to count or factor in the impossible in your equation. You know, not only was the Lord with Israel, he was with Gideon in person. Now, Gideon didn't realize it, but he was there. He's saying, oh, if the Lord is with us, and the Lord was with him, literally. The Lord had already answered Gideon's question through the prophet if he was listening. That is, through the Word of God. God has answered every one of our questions in advance, amen? If we're listening, if we're reading. And he was about to experience the Lord's wonders firsthand. The Lord had not abandoned Israel. Israel had abandoned the Lord. And so the angel of the Lord called Gideon into the Lord's service as Israel's judge and deliverer. You're going to do it. What? Yeah, you. Yeah. Have you ever been in a situation where you're all sitting around and somebody, you know what would be great? If somebody did this, that, and the other thing. It's at that time that God usually turns around and says, good. Guess what your job is? You're going to do this, that, and the other thing. Oh, not me. I was just being critical, you know. I mean, it's easier to criticize than to do, you know. I wasn't really thinking I should make anything any different. I just wanted to pile on the pastor and be critical of the ministry. I wasn't really interested in changing anything. But, you know, sometimes the people with the insight to see what needs to change are the very people that God has called to change it. At least that's what I challenge people with. Hey, great observation. Are you free on Saturday? Yeah, be careful if you're going to come up to me and make a suggestion because I'm going to make a suggestion as well. So the angel of the Lord called Gideon into the Lord's service. He turned to Gideon in his distress, not away from him. I think that's one of the most powerful thoughts that I can share with you. Gideon was in distress, clearly. Did he turn away from Gideon in his distress? Or did he turn toward Gideon? It says in verse 14, the Lord turned to him. Now we turn to the Lord, hopefully. But you ever think about that? When you're going through a stressful time, that the Lord will turn to you, that he wants to turn to you, not away from you? I always think the other way. I think, oh man, I'm just, you know, God's turned away from me. But no, he turned to Gideon and he will turn to us, not away from us. His call to Gideon provided him with the necessary strength and direction, just like Joshua. Joshua was scared to death. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. You don't say that to somebody who's strong and courageous. You say that to someone who's fearful and afraid. And this man was fearful and afraid. This man certainly didn't think he had what it took to be the judge of Israel. But he received the necessary strength and direction from the Lord. Now, Gideon was keenly aware of his weaknesses, and I got to tell you something, that's a great place to be, because when we know we're weak, we are strong. Amen? Paul talks about this. It's when we think we're strong that we fall. Gideon was keenly aware of his weakness, his insignificance, and his lack of qualifications. And the first thing he does, like Moses, he comes up with a million reasons why he would be a bad choice for the job. He was the least significant member of a poor family in an undistinguished tribe. I'm nobody. But you know, as Pastor Chuck used to say all the time, I even heard it recently at the conference, the Lord does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Moses was not eloquent. Joshua was not courageous, but God called the both of them. And he called Gideon as well. And so the angel of the Lord reassured Gideon that he would be with him. And brothers and sisters, again, I stress, as I've said this already, it's God being with you that makes all the difference in your life. That's what you need to be focused in on. Not your weakness, not your inability, God's presence. We forget his presence, we forget his power, and that's why we begin to doubt, we analyze the circumstances, and we begin to freak out and think we can't. When like that little engine, you could if you trusted God. He clearly identifies that the source of all peace, strength, and victory is with him. For as David said, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Well, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together. We pick it up in verse 17. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. Have you ever done that? Give me a sign. Lord, if it rains on that side of the street and not on this side of the street, I'll know it's you. And then that happens, and you're like, okay. If a rainbow appears on that side of the sky and not on that side of the sky, we do these silly things. What does it say about our faith? It says that we're weak. It says we really don't trust ourselves to hear God's voice. It's not the worst thing in the world that you can do. To be audacious and pompous and think that God speaks to you is probably worse than wondering whether God is the one speaking to you. Just, I would suggest you go to the word of the Lord. In this case, he went to the Lord directly, although he didn't realize it at the time. Rather than looking at silly circumstances, we're all familiar with Gideon's fleece. We'll look at it in just a few minutes. I mean, throwing fleeces out, asking God to prove something, but silly things. That's not the way to go. That superstition is what it is. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. The Lord's waiting for Gideon. Stop and think about that. The Lord patiently waits for us. I will wait until you return. And Gideon went in, prepared a young goat. That took a little while. You know that, right? I mean, they didn't have microwaves and gas ovens. He prepared a young goat, and from an ephah flour he made bread without yeast. I don't know about you, but if you gave me an hour and a half and said make bread, you're going to be disappointed. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, the word of God, the Son of God, obviously, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. And so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace, or Jehovah Shalom. And to this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. What an experience this man had. What an experience of God. He requested a sign in order to fulfill his call to judge Israel. And I love the patience of God. The angel of the Lord responded patiently to Gideon's request. Gideon's spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak and in need of assurance. So he went and prepared all of this offering, and he needed something more than just believing. I think about Thomas, who needed something more than just believing. And Jesus said, you know, you believe because you've seen, but how blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. How blessed among us are those who can look at their lives and see themselves in Christ perfected in their potential. How blessed they are who can realize that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in you. We need that faith. Gideon's spirit was willing, his flesh was weak and in need of assurance. He supposed that some righteous act on his part would confirm his call. If I just do something, I'll do it, and then God will bless it, and then I'll know. And I'd like to think that his offering would have been ineffective if not placed on the rock. That's what God told him to do. And we know the rock is, and throughout Scripture, not to get overly spiritual about this, but the rock is Christ. We have to take all of our good works, everything we can do, all of our righteousness, and put it where? On the rock, knowing that only he can bring about a righteous impact in our lives. It is his righteousness, not ours. Amen. Don't trust in your own works. Trust in the rock. Everything we have needs to be put on him as he leads us. I find it interesting that the angel has a staff in his hand as the good shepherd of Israel. It's appropriate. And the fire from the rock reveals his divine power, as our God is a consuming fire, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And so the sacrifice is consumed. And at this point, he realizes that everything God has said is true. Would it have been something if he could have believed it before that? Oh, but we're weak. We need something. We need something to hold on to. We need some sign, some experience. And listen, I'm just like you. I love that stuff. Isn't it great when you ask God for a sign and you get it? It lasts 2 or 3 days, doesn't it? Before you doubt, before you begin to think, wait a minute, maybe I just made that up in my head. God is so patient with us because we do this to ourselves. We do this. Faith is believing in God, not in our circumstances. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's not something that we look at and can prove and analyze and equate. Faith proven with certain assurance enables us to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we really need to do if we're going to be victorious in this life. Well, Gideon realized that he had indeed spoken with the Lord face to face, and as I've said already, he feared death. I find it interesting that the angel of the Lord responded with 3 words of comfort, and I think these are words of comfort for us this evening. The first is peace. He says verse 22, it says, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, peace. Chill out. Peace. How many of you this evening truly can say, I'm at peace with my circumstances? I'm at peace in my life. I have peace with what God is doing or not doing. I imagine very few of us. But he is our peace. He's the peace that calms the storm, calms us in the storm. We know that from the scripture. So the first word is peace. You can have peace that is chill. Relax. Have peace. Trust God. And then the second word of comfort is don't fear. Do not be afraid. I've never counted, but I imagine that that phrase, do not be afraid, is used more than many others. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear, and he has perfect love for us. Amen? And we're not given a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Power and a sound mind. So if you don't have a very sound mind, it's probably because you've forgotten the power of God. And that's really the message this evening. Don't forget that God is all-powerful and can do all things. And then finally, the last thing that he says to him, you are not going to die. Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize this. First of all, the contextual application is he thought he was going to die that minute because he had seen God. Now, what sense would that make? God had just said you're going to do all these mighty things, and now he's afraid he's going to die. First thing, he straightens him out. Look, you're not going to die. I don't know who told you you were going to die, but you're not going to die. Now, all of us are going to die, and of course, Gideon did eventually die, but none of us are going to die before God's work is perfected in our lives if we submit to him. You don't rebel against him. That is, God is faithful. I've said it before. He will finish the work. He will complete what he has begun in your life. Just don't fight him. Trust him. Believing in him, though, of course, we will never see death. I remember it was back in 1991, my grandfather was dying of cancer. And I, you know, I had only gotten saved, I guess, in like 86. And so I still wasn't at that point where I could just open up the Bible and just find a verse. You know, I mean, occasionally I could do that. But I remember there has to be a verse here. There has to be a verse here that I can encourage my grandfather with. And I opened up the Bible and I found that verse in John's Gospel. I found that verse in John 8:51 very easily, like it jumped out and smacked me in the face. If you believe on me, you will never see death. And of course, we know that believing in him, we will never see death. That is, even if they kill us and separate us from this life, as Christians trusting in God, we know the next life begins and it's a better life, an abundant life. Amen? An eternal life. So what are we afraid of? Well, a lot of things because we don't have peace. And we don't have peace because we're afraid. And because we don't have peace, we're afraid. And it goes back and forth, back and forth. We need to trust in God. So Gideon built an altar, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. That's a way of saying, you know what? I have peace. I have peace with God. He exercised his faith in the peace of God by building an altar. An altar is always a place of sacrifice. It's a place of commitment. It's a place of change. You might say you alter your life. You change the way you think when you build an altar. You say, you know what? Whether it's metaphorical or actual, you're building an altar. Things are going to change. They're not going to be the same from this point on. And that's what we need to do. And the result of that is God's peace. He built the altar. And this represented the sacrifice and submission of his life to the Lord. So have you built an altar? Has it been a while? When's the last time you just laid out before the Lord and said, you know what? I'm not going to actually, you know, go out in the backyard and start the chimney or the fire pit and build an altar. You know, I'm not going to do that. But I'm just going to say to the Lord, everything I have, here it is. I'm throwing it on the rock. I'm putting it where it needs to be. Jehovah Shalom, I want peace in my life. I don't want to fear anymore. I don't want to be worried about what's going to happen to me. I just want to serve you faithfully. Build the altar. And finally, Gideon fearfully obeyed the Lord's command to destroy idolatry in his father's house. Boy, look at this command. Check this out. I'll read the account. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull, that's the older, more mature bull, the stronger one. Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. And in the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they asked each other, who did this? And when they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. And the men of the town demanded Joash, demanded of him, "Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." Now check out his dad. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning." That's a threat. "If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." It's logical. So that day, they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him," which is what Jerubbaal means, because he broke down Baal's altar. That wasn't a name they gave him as like a nickname. That was a curse. That was a derogatory term. I find it interesting, the Lord didn't waste any time in directing Gideon to judge Israel. He destroyed the symbols of idolatry used to ensure success and prosperity for the community. Change needed to come, and it came through this man. He did this at a time when Israel was being oppressed and impoverished. This is their only hope that somehow Baal would save them. But he replaced it with an altar to Jehovah, the true source of success and prosperity. Then he sacrificed, as I've said, the mature, more powerful bull that led his father's team. Yes, he feared his family and his community, but he feared the Lord more than he feared all of them. His act of courage was defended by his father, Joash, who chose to protect his son. And God will always protect us if we follow his leading. Joash realized the foolishness of trying to defend a false god, how foolish that would be. And so he willingly suffered the loss of these superstitious symbols by the Lord's hand. I imagine that at this point, Joash's conscience was pricked. It was changed by the act of courage on the part of his insignificant son. And as I've said, his new name is really a curse against him for his obedience to Jehovah. Now listen, God is doing a work in this man. And we'll see, we'll get into this next week, that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon Gideon and do a miraculous work in his life. But the first thing that needed to happen is Gideon needed to have an encounter with God. He needed to be called. He needed to submit himself. And then God could do amazing things. As we close, and we'll just stop right there. We'll pick it up there next week. I want you to know that Gideon typifies all of us. All of us that are insecure in ourselves. And that really is all of us, isn't it? But secure in God's grace. When oppressed because of sin, we cry out. And the Lord comes to us as our good shepherd. He encourages us, revealing his power in and through us. Though we doubt and fear, he encourages us to go. Despite our inadequate power and strength, he comforts and assures us with his presence. Despite our failure to believe him at his word, he patiently confirms it repeatedly. His spirit, as fire, consumes our living sacrifice, the one we offer to him, holy and acceptable to him. And then and only then do we recognize his sovereignty, his control over our lives in solemn fear. But he is our peace, amen? And we have been spared by his great love. We are left with no other appropriate response than to build the altar of shalom, the altar of peace, sacrificing not only ourselves, but also all we have, by laying down our lives in order to find them anew in him. That's the message of the old and new covenant. We know by faith that only God can bring lasting peace in our lives. Until we come to this place in Jesus, we will continue to be oppressed by our flesh and our fears. When we own his great sacrifice and apply his blood to our hearts, God can do the fullest of his miraculous works in and through us as he did in and through Gideon. May the Spirit of the Lord anoint us and empower us for service. Only let us not test him through unbelief. Let us march out boldly to serve the Lord in the power of his strength. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we're a room full of Gideons here. Each of us doubting, insecure, second-guessing ourselves in so many ways. And Lord, what can we say? We forget that you're with us. We forget your great power. We forget that you're able to do all things. We forget that if you send us, we can do anything. We, like Peter, start to sink when we get out of the boat because we forget to look to you. And so I pray a special blessing on this evening, on our study here. Lord, I ask that each of us would go from this place as Gideon, encouraged, strengthened, having the peace of God in our hearts and the power of God in and through our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.